Greetings, brethren, and welcome to Sabbath services.
Greetings, everyone. It's June 5th today. It's an awesome opportunity for us to praise God and to worship together. Living in Eastern Canada, June is the official start of summer, so this is the first Sabbath service since summertime has begun. And the other thing that tells us that it's summertime is that the hockey playoffs are in full gear right now. So people in Canada, that's one of the things we tend to look forward to. For the service today, we're going to have an opening prayer that will be given by one of the members of the Ottawa Church, Eric Dormer.
Dear Lord, thank you for allowing us to come together today on this Sabbath to worship you and hear a message and be together as members of your church. Thank you for allowing us to be awake today, to be together, to worship and honor you. Please look after those of us who are listening. Please allow us to understand the message that our pastor Adrian is going to be giving us. Please help his words ring true with us and allow us to learn again today as we do during these sermons. Please look after the people who are not able to be here in our congregations and in our church, who are not able to listen in now. Please help them to be able to listen to the rebroadcast to hear the message. Please look after all our members and keep us safe from the devil and this horrible COVID pandemic that we're going through. I ask for all this. We ask for all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Eric. It's interesting that this is kind of the first time that I've done the worship leading for this broadcast, and the men that I've selected to help out are members of the Ottawa congregation of the Burlington, Ottawa Church. We welcome everyone from Burlington, Ottawa to this service, as well as people from around the world who have found somehow they have been led to connect to our site, and we welcome them as well very much. At this time, we're going to have the opportunity for a hymn. It's from our hymnal, page 61, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and be aware that there might be a bit of a delay before the hymn starts. We don't have Jennifer playing piano today, so it's a slight delay to get the hymn to start. Page 61, Great is Thy Faithfulness. that's a beautiful hymn, and I hope everyone enjoyed that and saw the words and got the full meaning from it. It's interesting. Along the side of the screen, there's messages that are coming in from people who are tuned into this service. And as I was saying, there's people from all over the United States and even all over Canada and even other parts of the world that are kind of signing in to say hi. And it just reminds us that we're part of a big family, and people are excited to get together on the Sabbath and to, you know, say hi to brethren. It's a beautiful thing to see. At this time, we have a Bible scriptural reading, and the scripture, again, it was selected by Pastor Adrian to go along with his message today. His message is titled, Quit You Like Men, and the scripture reading today is 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 to 18, and it'll be given to us by Brother Jim Leith from Kingston, Ontario, part of the Ottawa, Ontario Church.
Good afternoon, brethren. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, in the New King James Version. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refresh your and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men.
Very good. At this time, we have a few announcements to read out. First one being a reminder for those that have seen this, there's a fee survey for the Feast of Tabernacles this year. And if you could fill that out and be sure to send it in, it helps us to know how many people are going to be attending at each of the feast sites this year. And I happen to be planning and working with Rick Dubler to coordinate the feast site in Collingwood. And so in addition to asking you to fill out the fee survey, I might as well put in a pitch for Collingwood. It's an awesome fee site, and again, lots of brethren that love each other, and an opportunity to develop some friendships that will last for years and years. Coming into a fee site, it's neat because, you know, you may not know anyone the first day, but within a day or two, there's many people that you know, and many people that you'll probably be in touch with for, you know, years and years as we continue to keep God's feast together. The other announcement has to do with the Wednesday Bible study. At this point, last week, Pastor Adrian did Isaiah 14. So I expect it'll be Isaiah 15 or a continuation on the rest of Isaiah 14. So please tune in to the Wednesday night Bible study. At this time, we have an opportunity for intercessory prayer. And once again, Brother Jim Leith will be providing that.
Well, thank you, Jim. Most people that we have on our list we know of from before. Number one is Lisa Palmateer. And as I understand from the message that her husband sent, I think we mostly got it. The EMO machine is now down from high setting to medium, approaching low. She still has fluid on her lungs, and she still needs our prayers, but she is responding well and coming along quite well. Thanks be to God for that, and we can continue praying for her. Also, the opening prayer by Eric, he also has medical situation that needs our attention in our prayers, and there are many that are sick and some that are lonely shut-ins, for example, that we need to remember in our prayers, and also the ministry. So at this time, if you'll bow your head, I'll ask God's blessing. Our Father in heaven, our great God, our provider, we just come before your throne with many people that need your help. You know them. We mentioned a few. And we thank you so very much for your hand on Lisa Palmateer, that she is getting healthy again. And we thank you for their whole family, Murray and the kids. And we just ask you to be with them and with all those that are unable to contact or fellowship with us because of their situation, being shut lonely, being in a home, perhaps. Those that are, please watch over them that do not get the COVID. We ask your blessing on all these, on the ministry too, that you would be with us and continue to do your work. So we ask all these things in the name and by the authority of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Very good, Jim. Thank you for that. At this time, we have an opportunity once again for a hymn. It's kind of neat. I love this hymn when we're in a giant setting and there's hundreds and hundreds of voices singing. Sometimes people are listening to this and they might be the only person in the room. The words are provided, and it's a kind of interesting that God the Father, Jesus Christ, they can hear us and they can put our voices together. So if you have the opportunity, please sing out where you are. Page number 211. Glorious Things of the Year Spoken. And after this, we'll have the sermon delivered by Pastor Adrian, the title, Quit You Like Men.
Well, greetings, brethren, and I agree with Pastor Jim. That is just such a beautiful hymn, and to think that around the world, God hears us all singing that hymn. And I can remember my early days in the church, in the Worldwide Church of God, and just loving that hymn just for the melody of it, and really having no clue what it was about. And now as we've been going through this line-by-line study of the book of Isaiah, these words just have, so the music is still very beautiful to me, but the words have so much more impact and insight for me now, and hopefully for you as well. So as Pastor Jim mentioned, today's message is entitled Quit You Like Men. And what I would like to do for the message is actually open up and to start in the passage, if you could turn to Numbers 13. Let's turn to Numbers 13. I'll just give you a moment to get there while I just organize myself here. So this is Numbers 13, if you can turn there. And we'll just read the passage, and then I'll come back to it, and we'll break it down. Numbers 13, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Send you men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. So one designate, or one from each tribe, is to go and search the land. And Moses, by the commandment of Jehovah, from the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. So these are leaders within the children of Israel, each representing one tribe that Moses, by the commandment of God, has chosen. And then he says these were their names: of the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Zakkur; of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, or Joshua, the son of Nun; of the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu; of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi; of the tribe of Joseph, namely the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi; of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali; of the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michal; of the tribe of Naphtali, Naphi, the son of Bophshi; of the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Yehoshua, or Yeshua, God saves. So Moses takes care to let us know that this commandment came from God. And he also takes care to name the men, each of the leaders that were chosen, by name. A permanent record. This is on the permanent record of who was selected and who their parents were, who their father was. So the shame, the eternal shame that's going to come upon these men, not only comes upon them, it comes upon their fathers as well. And Moses is very careful to make sure that each name is mentioned. Also, there's an eternal honor that's going to come upon two of these men, as we well know. Verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, and what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. Give us an assessment. Go and survey the situation, and come back with a report so we know what we're dealing with, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. So, like, come back with information. You know, is it, are the people strong or weak? Are they few or many? Is the land good or bad? And do they dwell in tents or in strongholds? We need to fully understand the situation that we're entering into. And verse 20, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be you of good courage. So he tells them right up front, I need you to be of good courage. This is a very critical mission that I'm sending you upon. Be strong. Go and do this and be strong. And I've chosen leaders from each of the tribes. And be you, of good courage. And also, bring a sample. Bring of the fruit of the land, so we can get a sense of the quality of the fruit that's there. Now, the time was the time of the first ripe grape. So this is the spring harvest. So, actually, I shouldn't say that, but it's first ripe grapes. It might be the fall harvest, but it's the time of harvest. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. So far, so good. They're doing exactly what Moses commanded them to do. And they ascended by the south, which is what he told them to do, and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. So they're assessing the land. Now they're coming into the land. And remember, this is the promised land. This is the land that God promised to give them. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from there a branch, with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. So that's so far so good. They're doing exactly what Moses asked them to do, and what God commanded Moses to tell them. I shouldn't say asked them to do, what Moses commanded them to do, which is what God commanded Moses to command them to do. The place was, I just hit the space bar and I lost my place here, so let me just catch up again. I was on verse 24. Yes, okay, here we go. So they're bringing back the fruit now, verse 24. The place was called the Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from there. So this was quite a fascination to them, the size of these grapes. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. So that's quite a comprehensive assessment that they were making of the land. It took them 40 days, and they are doing exactly what Moses asked them to do. Verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation. And you can imagine the anticipation that they've been gone from some time. These people are waiting to go into this promised land. It's been 40 days, and now finally they're coming. You can imagine the anticipation. So they came and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Okay, so far so good. This is very, very promising. This is the land that they are set to inherit. And the report sounds good so far. Nevertheless, verse 28, now there's a condition. There's a proviso. Nevertheless, unfortunately, the people are strong, because Moses wanted to know, are they strong or are they weak? Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled. He wanted to know, are they in tents or are the city walled? Now, Moses wasn't saying, like, if you come back and you tell us the people are strong and the city is walled, well, we'll just forget about this, and maybe there's another piece of land that God will give us. God knows. God told them, this is the land that I'm giving to you. And so he just wants to know, what is it we're dealing with? And so what they're saying, we're dealing with people who are very strong, and the cities are protected. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, on top of all of this, we saw the children of Anak there. So these children obviously had quite this tribe obviously had quite a reputation of violence and power. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of the Jordan. So they did a full assessment for Moses. And their assessment is, time to panic. Time to get worried and give up this mission. Verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. So obviously the people became very anxious and very upset and very worried and anxious, that Caleb had to step in and still the people before Moses, and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. So all Moses wanted was an assessment. He didn't want them to come back as cowards and say, let's give up this foolish mission now, when the mission is coming from God. And so as the people start to, you know, and they start to feed on one another with their fears, Caleb just stopped it and said, let us go up at once, immediately, right now, and possess the land, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than us. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. In other words, this is a fool's quest. If we go into this land, we are going to be destroyed. They'll just destroy us. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak. This is why they were like the sons of Anak. The tribe of Anak is there. These men were giants, very powerful men. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so were we in their sight. So when we saw these men, you know, they were like, I'm going to exaggerate. Maybe they were twice our size. But these were big, big men, very muscular. And we felt like insects in front of them. And if maybe they saw us and they just saw us as insects, because we're just a couple of few men, 12 men walking through, they saw us as insects. There's no way we're going to go up against these people. Chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation and said unto them, we wish to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or we wish to God we had died in the wilderness. So that is the scripture I want us to focus on today. And the reason I've chosen this scripture or this passage is there's a number of lessons here that we must, I believe, integrate into our modern lives today as the spiritual Jews waiting to inherit the kingdom and the promised land with the rest of the tribes of Jacob. Now, why is it to us today? Because as I said, this promised land is right around the corner for us. It's ours for the taking. But we are up against some very, very serious headwinds. I'm not going to go into the headwinds today, but I think we're all familiar with them. And I was just saying to my wife earlier today that, you know, Islam is certainly a global power that is conquering the East and the Middle East and the East and making inroads into the West as well. But that Marxism and postmodernism is the power that is taking over the West and destroying the sons of Jacob in the West. And I have totally underestimated the power of these globalists. These are very, very incredibly, as I begin to assess the various ways in which they are taking down Western civilization, I could spend a whole 90 minutes just on exploring this multi-pronged approach that they have to take down Western civilization and to expunge Christ from Western civilization. But I'm hoping by now we are well aware and that we're not relying on CNN and BBC and CBC and in Australia, ABC and these mainstream media outlets, which are owned by the globalists and do nothing but spew propaganda. Certainly we can watch them just to see the propaganda and assess it. But the way we need to watch news today is to pick a topic and go and proactively research that topic for ourselves and access alternative news sources and on-the-ground reporting so that we can see for ourselves what the situation really is. Because if we are just depending on mainstream media, we have no clue what's coming. And what's coming, brethren, is extremely ugly. I wish it were not the case. But what's coming is extremely ugly. And we're going to need courage to get through this period. So I have three things that I want us to pull from this scripture. The first is that we become fearful when we focus on the obstacles. So what is coming at us and what's coming at our families and our loved ones and our church? It's horrendous. But we should not be fearful. In fact, we should be joyful. It's like game on. Like this is it. This is something that the prophets of old only hoped and wished that they could see what we're seeing now. And only hoped, and not just the prophets, but the disciples of old of Christ. They could only hope and wish to have the opportunity to witness for Christ that lies ahead of us. So there has to be a sense of joy in facing what's coming. So I want to talk about how we get that. But the first point I want to explore with us is that we see the obstacles when we take our eyes off the goal, when we lose vision. The second I want us to pull from this passage is that cowardice is more contagious than courage. Cowardice is more contagious than courage. And the third is that cowardice is an accusation against God. It's an accusation against God. So let's unpack this together. The first, obstacles are what we see when we take our eyes off the goal. So we become very fretful and very fearful about what we have to face if we just look at what we have to face. We have to look through what we're going to face to the other side. And when we see the glory that awaits us, that's where the courage comes from. That's where the ambition to be right with God will come from. So let's not just focus on what's ahead, what's immediately ahead. Let's focus on what lies in store, the glory that lies in store for us as we embrace the sufferings of Christ. Let's go back through this passage and pick out the first point, that obstacles are what we see when we take our eyes off the goal. Numbers 13, and let's pick up in verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So that's what they were asked to do, give us a sampling. And they told him and said, we came unto the land where you sent us. This is the land that God promised them. There's a vision, there's an eternal vision associated with this land. They're not coming and talking about the promised land and the vision associated with. No, no. We went to the land where you sent us. And surely, yeah, it flows with milk and honey. And here's the wonderful fruit of it. However, the people are strong. They're violent in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. These are the giants. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. So it's all the obstacles they're seeing now. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So all of this, this is their perspective. It's like, there's just no way. This is insurmountable. And we could be the same way. As we start to piece together this globalist strategy to completely remove Christ from civilization and the barbaric nature of man that will emerge when there is not the checks and balances associated with the philosophy of Christ, the belief system of Christ that has influenced the West and has enabled the West to become great. When that is all removed and we begin to see the horror that is going to emerge as these Marxists seduce us into thinking they care about us when they do not care about us at all. I was just reading or listening to a report the other day about women in prison. And these women are in prison and they have men who identify as female that are now put in the women's prison. And they're sharing, the women have to share a cell with a man who's clearly a man. He's not even making an effort to try to be a woman. He just says, I identify as a woman. And he's in the cell with her 24/7. And he's clearly aroused. And if she complains, then she gets disciplinary action. I thought they cared about women. I thought it was like, don't silence women. Listen to all women. They don't care about women. We talk about caring about blacks. We see now one leader of Black Lives Matter now being charged with 62 counts of child molestation. These are not virtuous people. They don't care about black people. Over and over again, take care about children, coming up to this Pride month and exposing our children to the most bizarre behaviors to traumatize them. They don't care about children. So once we see their true agenda and the ruthlessness of it, we can be like these unfaithful witnesses who are like, this is insurmountable. Or the same Caleb and Joshua also saw the very same situation. And Caleb's assessment is 180 different. It's completely different, 180 degrees opposite. Caleb stilled the people, like, stop it. Like, this is ridiculous. Stop. He stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up immediately, right now. Let's go. Game on. Let us go up at once and possess it. For we are well able to overcome it. This is a very, very faithful man. they both saw, he and the other men all saw the same thing. And somehow Joshua and Caleb saw something different because they were not looking at the obstacles. They were looking at their God. And when they say that we are well able to overcome it, he doesn't mean like, you know, we're such great warriors that we can take on these giants. He means God is with us and God has made a promise to us. And that's all we need to care about. So let's not get caught up in the obstacles. Let's go now to Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 21, where we see Christ teaching this same lesson to his disciples. Do not focus on the obstacles immediately in front of you. Focus on the finish line. Focus on the glory that is to come. And that way you will stay on purpose. Here in Matthew 16 and verse 21, he says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. So now he's sharing with them, here's the plan. So he begins to reveal to them. They were unaware of it. Now he's beginning to reveal it to them. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. So the same things that we are going to suffer as these globalists and Mohammedans seek to remove Christ from civilization. It's the same people. It's the same agenda, I should say. And it's the same devil behind it. And so these disciples were naive. They didn't fully understand. Christ fully understood. And now it's the time to expose to them, hey, gentlemen, brothers, here's the agenda. That he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. It doesn't end there. That's not the end of the story, gentlemen. I'm going to be killed, but then I'll be raised again the third day. Don't get stuck on the killed. Focus on the resurrection. See through the killed 3 days later and focus on that. Peter heard killed and didn't hear. Peter stopped listening after the word killed. So Peter took him and began to rebuke him. The same way we saw Moses being rebuked by the leaders of these various tribes. So here's a leader that's being trained who's rebuking Christ, saying, don't be ridiculous. Be it far from you, Lord. This shall not be unto you. He stopped listening after killed. Really what he's saying is, the resurrection will not be unto you. Because he stopped listening. He just heard killed. He just saw the obstacle. He didn't see the glory. But Christ turned and said to Peter, get you behind me, Satan. So these leaders of the tribes who were rebuking Moses and telling Moses, we can't go into the promised land, they were being inspired and motivated by the devil. This has always been the devil's agenda, to cause God to break his promises. And it's always been God's agenda to declare the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. So from the very beginning, he says, this is how it's going to end up. And the devil is doing everything he can to try to sabotage this plan, but he cannot. From the very beginning, before they even entered into the promised land, it was Satan's agenda to keep them from the promised land because there's a glorious, we just sang it, Zion, city of our God, glorious things of thee are spoken. But the people have to be in the land for these glorious things to be fulfilled. So those men, leaders in Israel, were of the devil. And only Joshua and Caleb were speaking for Christ. Get you behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And the things that be of God are at the finish line. He stopped listening after killed. The things that be of God are all hinging on the resurrection. And that's what he should have been listening for. And brethren, that's what we have to be focused on. As Christ came through the suffering unto glory, we are followers of Christ. We are following the very same path. And so we don't savor the things that be of men, or at least we shouldn't. And that means we have to constantly rehearse the glory that awaits us and the purpose behind that glory. Again, we just sang this city of Zion. Glorious things are spoken of this city. And all over the world, there's going to be a desire to come to this city and to pattern these other cities after the pattern of Zion. This is the glory of God. These are the things. God has a zeal. We read this in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, that the zeal of the Lord is going to accomplish what God has in mind. And we need to align ourselves with that zeal. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And our brother last week, in his sermon, No Pain, No Gain, he touched on this. He only said it once. But he said, taking up your cross, that is the path to death. That's not take up your cross and, oh, I'm going to have a few trials. You know, when I'm trying to get to work, my car might break down. I'm trying to get to a feast, my car might break down. This is a cross I bear. That's not what this is saying. This is saying, take up your cross, Peter. I'm heading to Jerusalem, and these leaders, these religious leaders, these politicians are going to destroy me. And they're going to think that they're victorious. But 3 days later, that's when it really begins. They're enabling the plan of God. And 3 days later, I will resurrect and you'll see me. And then we begin. Peter, if you're not willing to do the same, to follow me into the grave and into the resurrection, then you're not my disciple. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Follow me into suffering, into the grave, and into the resurrection and glory. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And we are all wired to save our lives. That's the fundamental wiring of the brain. That's the purpose of the brain, is to keep us alive. Through the Holy Spirit, we have to subjugate that instinct for a higher calling, for a higher purpose, and for an eternal glory. Whoever will try to, this natural man, try to save his life, will lose it. But whoever will take up his cross, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, and again, the sermon last week, there's a difference between suffering and suffering for Christ. There's a difference between dying and dying for Christ. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. We're trading in a temporary life with a lot of grief. There's a lot of joy in this life. But there's also a lot of grief and there's a lot of uncertainty. And certainly, as we head into the future, those words echo from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. As these followers, disciples of the devil, tighten the screws and expunge Christ from society. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, it's a miserable life, it's going to be a miserable life. However, we see that we can trade this temporary, uncertain, often painful life for a life of eternal glory. All we have to do is take up our cross and follow him and be so committed to this purpose that even if we lose our life in the process, oh well. And if those followers of Moses understood the purpose of the promised land and the importance of establishing Zion in Jerusalem, if they only understood that, then if they lost their life in the process, knowing that the armies of Israel would eventually be successful because of the purpose of God, even if they lost their life in the process, they'd be good with that because they would see the bigger picture. We must see the bigger picture. He says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? Suppose you could gain the whole world and yet you lose your own soul. And this is what these disciples of the devil don't understand. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. This is phenomenal. This is like, is this real? That the Son of Man, the Son of God, who identifies himself as the Son of Man, Ezekiel, prophecy, and Daniel, that he's going to come in the glory of the Father. And then these things that we are doing now, this witness that we have now to declare him to all nations, and we will not back down. Why should we apologize for the Bible? Why should we apologize for the Word of God? We don't apologize. We declare. And that this Son of God is going to appear in the glory of his Father, and then he's going to reward us according to our works. How on earth can we back down from men? Truly I say unto you, so let's just stop there, verse 27. So this is amazing. Now, if we go to Hebrews 11, we see here a warning, an encouragement from the apostle to these Hebrew disciples of Christ who are having second thoughts. And in face of persecution, looking at the obstacle and not seeing the glory beyond the obstacle, they are beginning to back away from Christ. And they're having second thoughts and they're reconsidering their commitment. And so the book of Hebrews is all about the apostle Paul, we believe it's Paul, really encouraging them to stay the course. And here in Hebrews 11, and beginning in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It means we're seeing beyond the present to the future. And we're locked on to the future. That's what faith is. It's the evidence of things not seen. So these things are not here. Christ has not yet returned in the glory of his Father. He has not yet returned with all these rewards that he wants to give us very, very anxiously. He's very zealous to give us these rewards because there's more work to be done even after he comes. And he's anxious to see, like, who gets it? Who's engaged? Who, like, when they have opportunity to do my work, when they have opportunity to declare my name, who's on it? Because these are the people that I'm going to give even more work to. The reward for good work is more work. And the reward for laziness is dismissal. It's the evidence of things not seen. How do you know that these things are true? By the faith that you see in the disciples of Christ. By the willingness they have to lay down their lives, to take up their cross, lay down their lives, pay whatever the price is, because they're very, very clear that that supernatural hope has been embedded within us. And that's the evidence that these things are real. For by it, the same faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand. So the elders received a good report. Not the elders, not the leaders that reported to Moses. They received an evil report because they didn't have the faith of Joshua and Caleb. It's only by faith that we can receive a good report because we have to see beyond the obstacles. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We understand all of this by faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaks. So here we are thousands of years later, and Abel still speaks to us. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He just did it because of faith. Caleb was willing to do it, and Joshua because of faith. The other elders were not, because they lacked faith. And he went out not knowing where he went. He was in danger, but he just knew God promised this. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. This is a promise from God. Abraham understood that. This is, okay, God said it, that's good. He's not a God that goes back on his word. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So this, all of this is by faith. And then he says here in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That's the difference. Brethren, can we see these promises, even though they're afar off? And actually, they're not that afar off anymore. As we see this turmoil bubbling, and it's going to be intense. The next few years, the next 5 to 10 years, it's going to be intense. It's going to be very, very intense. But that intensity means these promises are just around the corner. But for these men, the promises were afar off. But the point is, they saw them. And the question is, do we see them? Do we have that high-definition vision of what is to come? Are we reading the prophets? And yes, the prophets have a lot of bad news. But they don't end with the bad news. They give the bad news. But then there's this constant glory. Again, you just have to read Isaiah 1 and 2, and you got the whole story. These children of Israel are corrupt. They're horrible. They're evil. That's not the end of the story. The end of the story is Mount Zion will be established. And the remnant of these people will inherit the promises. And all over the world, people will come to them. So we don't just read the bad, we don't read the prophets just to dwell in the bad news. We need to understand it so that we can understand the world that's around us and how we can navigate and what we have to declare. But we also focus on, and especially, what are the promises that are far off? This is good news. So they saw it. They had a vision. They didn't see the obstacles. They saw the outcome. And they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Oh, we wish that we had died in Egypt rather than go forward, because they were mindful of the country that they came out of. And we have had in the West, we've had a very good life. I don't care who you are, what standard of living you have in the West, be grateful. Be very, very grateful. And I don't know, we have followers all over the world. I'm not sure what the conditions are in other parts of the world. But as we have Christ, we have so much to be grateful for. But we can't look back. We have to look forward. We have to see the promises and begin to crystallize and sharpen our focus on what is to come. Otherwise, like these unfaithful men, these unfaithful leaders of Israel, will get seduced and overwhelmed by the obstacles. Let's focus on what is beyond the obstacles. Let's go back to Numbers 13. Numbers 13. And the second point is that cowardice is more contagious than courage. Cowardice is more contagious than courage. Let's go back to Numbers 13 and again, verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel. So everybody is gathered unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation. So they spoke to everybody at once and showed them the fruit of the land. Should be very encouraging. And they told him and said, we came unto the land where you sent us. And surely, okay, yes, it flows with milk and honey, and here's the fruit of it. However, forget that. The real thing I want you guys to focus on, everybody listening, hey, everybody, the people are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled. Like, forget about trying to take down these cities. And very great, really phenomenal cities. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea. And by the coast of Jordan. Like this is like, hello? Do you see how dangerous a mission this is? And then Caleb had to still the people before Moses. And he said, like, let's go, let's take this. Here we're seeing courage. Here we're seeing faith. Here we're seeing high definition vision. Let's go. Men of action. And we are able to overcome it. We're well able to. So two completely different views. One is, this is impossible. This is a fool's game. this is a suicide mission. The other is, let's go now. We're completely able to do this. Now, having said the courageous path, Moses, let's go now. People, let's go now. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than us. So two diametrically opposite views. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. Like, there is no way we can go in here and come out alive. If we go in, this is a suicide mission. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight like insects. And so, and we were like that in their sight as well. Now, verse 1 of chapter 14. So we have two different reports. One of bravery and courage, and one of cowardice and faithlessness. Which one is going to be more contagious? Which one is more likely to sort of like catch a fire? And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Caleb said, let's go now. And the unfaithful witnesses said, this is a suicide mission. And the people cried all night. Cowardice is contagious. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God that we had died in this wilderness. So I would like to ask us, brethren, again, as the sun sets on Western civilization, as we watch the collapse of America, which is really the force which has held Western values in place globally. And those values, fundamentally, the respect of the individual being created in the image of God and having rights from God that no government can take from them. As we see the collapse of America and the Christian standard, not saying that America is perfect, but it really, between England, the British Empire, and now the American Empire, these values that come from the Bible have been extant in the world. And there's been a hegemony of these values globally. The whole concept of human rights comes from the Bible. As we watch the sun set on all of this and being replaced by fiat rule and dictatorial rule and the whim of the day and laws changing every week, new laws just based on the whims of the leader, and the complete dismissal of the value of the human being, it's going to be a very difficult time. Very, very difficult time. How we speak to one another matters. Do we speak to one another with words of weakness and folly? Do we get seduced by all of this and help to bring down our own civilization? Or are we like Caleb? And as we get this bad news and as we begin to understand, and as people perhaps are shying away, they don't want the news. You know, what does Isaiah say? Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Speak to us smooth things. We just want to hear smooth things. How do we talk to one another? Do we speak in the voice of Caleb? It's okay. There's glory on the other side of this. Christ will soon return. And he wants to reward us according to our works. Instead of worrying, let's get to work. Hey, there's an opportunity for us to work here. There's an opportunity for us to work here. Let's jump at it. Because we'll never get a repeat. There's no redo. There's no rewind and replay. This is it. Our eternal lives are here. And this is the prophets of old, if only they could come back to life and live now and pursue their ministry now, they would gladly do this. How do we speak to one another? Realizing that words of cowardice and anxiety are more contagious than words of courage. So we need more Calebs and less of the other men. Here in I said, let's go to 1 Samuel 4, and let's pick it up in verse 11. 1 Samuel 4 and verse 11. And this is a situation with King David. And I want you to see the courage of this man in the face of cowardice. Cowardice is something that's going to overwhelm the church, according to prophecy. So we need Caleb's. We need David's. We need you. And we need your backbone. We need your vision. We need your courage. Because cowardice is it just spreads. It's like it's a virus. It's going to be a pandemic. The whole world is going to be full of fear. Except the only exception are going to be the disciples of Christ, who have already taken up our cross, who have already died at baptism. That to threaten us with death, we've already processed that. We've already grieved. We've already attended our funeral. And so we're good. And this is the only place where the world will see courage, because it's the only place where there will be a vision beyond the mayhem. So let's look at King David here in 1 Samuel 4 and verse 11. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Good riddance. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and with earth upon his head. So bad news. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And so despite his faults, he really did care about the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what means the noise of this tumult? And the men came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines. So these are very powerful armies. And there has been also a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, again, he knew what his sons were. But when he heard, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke. And that was prophecy, or prophesied, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. So that sort of shock put her in labor. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for you have borne a son. But she answered not. That just didn't matter. Neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband. So we can see here this situation that they're in. Let me just scroll down here. Give me one moment. I just want to, just in the sake of time, I just want to jump to the text. Let's just go back up to 1 Samuel 4:9. Actually, that's where I want to start. 1 Samuel 4:9. And here in 1 Samuel 4:9, actually, let's go to verse 6. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what means the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines, this is where I actually wanted to start. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there has not been such a thing before. So these are the Philistines. These are the same Philistines that the people who reported to Moses were afraid to go into this land. Because they said we'd be overwhelmed by the Philistines. But here you see the Philistines are afraid. They're terrified of Israel. Woe unto us, he says. They say, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the Elohim that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. These people are terrified of Israel. And this is where you see this phrase now, quit yourselves like men. The Philistines are so terrified that they realize Israel is going to overwhelm them. They say this to one another, to encourage one another. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. So the Philistine, this is a human condition. The Philistines suffered from cowardice as well. And they had a decision to make. We either die like cowards or fight like men. And at least if we fight like men, we have a chance. And so quit yourselves like men. What it means is become brave. Straighten your backbone. Get up off your knees and stand up. And stand for your people. So otherwise, we'll be slaves to the Hebrews the way we had enslaved them. And so verse 10, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man to his tent. So that inspiration over the Philistines, the Philistine leader said, stop being cowards. Quit yourselves like men. Become brave. That turned the whole situation around. The Philistines could have fallen victor they could have fallen to the Israelites and become slaves to them. So the Philistines fought and Israel was smitten. The hinge that turned everything around was this understanding that they had to quit themselves like men. Be brave. Equip yourself like a man. Courage. And the Philistines fought and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent. Israel's now on the run. And there was a very great slaughter. For there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. Now, and then the Ark of, I wanted to end there, that the Ark of God was taken and the sons of Eli were slaughtered. So all of that turned, that situation turned around. The Israelites had the Ark. They were very triumphant. The Philistines were terrified, but they had a leader that said, quit yourselves like men. Now, let's continue the story in 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel 30, and we'll begin in verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. So this is the same Amalekites that the leaders in Israel at Moses' time were terrified of. And now they're in the land and they're grappling with these people. And the Amalekites had taken the women captive that were there. They didn't kill any of the women, either great or small, but they took them all away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, the city of Ziklag was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken slaves. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept. Imagine the tragedy of this. So they wept until they had no more power to weep. Just try to imagine that. It was such a tragedy that they just wept, and then they couldn't weep anymore. That's how devastating this was. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. For the people spoke of stoning him. The same way they wanted to stone Moses, now they want to stone David. Like, David, this is your fault. You put us in this situation. Because the soul of all the people were grieved. So everybody's in this great depression, and they want to slay David. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. Listen, David encouraged himself in Jehovah, his God. And that word encouraged is the same word that we saw with Moses. When Caleb says, we can do this, let's be strong, let's take the city. But the strength comes from God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to the priest, Abiathar, to bring the ephod, and he asked God, should he pursue? And then God says, yes, he should pursue. So in verse 10, he pursues. And then he gets this Egyptian. We'll just scroll down now to So the Egyptian's going to help him figure out where these people are so he can find his wives. And verse 16, and when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing. It was such a great spoil. So they're celebrating that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them. This is David. From the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them. You could imagine the zeal and the judgment that David is executing on these people. That not a man of them escaped, except for 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking of them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. There's a difference between those who are just full of cowardice, those who just point the finger, those who are just, oh, we're victims, and those who rely on their God. There's a big difference. Oh, we're victims. Oh, what can we do now? Oh, would to God we died in Egypt. No, we can take it now. I'm going to go and I'm going, God, should I go? Yes, you should go and recover all the spoil and the wives and the family. There's a big difference. And we need to know which side we're going to operate on. And we need to make that decision now. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drove before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. So that is the power of courage. Despite the fact, even here, cowardice is in the camp. Everybody's afflicted by cowardice. And yet one man goes to God and encourages himself in God and says, no, we're going to take it all back. My final point, let's go back to Numbers 13. This time, let's pick it up in verse 31. My final point, cowardice is an accusation against God. It's an accusation against God. Here in Numbers 13 and verse 31, he says, but the men, so Caleb says, let's go to verse 30. Caleb said, settle down, everybody. Stop panicking. Stop spying. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, stop, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. You see the spirit of David, the spirit of Caleb? This is the spirit that we need. This is the spirit of Christ. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able. We're victims. We just have to wait and see what the government does, because like we're just victims. The men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And what's interesting about this is if you look at the Hebrew, for they are stronger than we is, you know, third person plural. But in the Hebrew word is who, which means he or him, which is third person singular. And somehow in translating to English, they went from a singular pronoun to a plural. So instead of saying, for they are stronger than him, the translators decided to say, they're stronger than us. And when I look at the Septuagint, as they translate from the Hebrew into the Greek does the same thing. The Septuagint did the same thing. They went from third person singular, they are stronger than him, to third person plural. They are stronger than us. So I don't know why they did that. But very clearly, when you read it in the Hebrew, it's third person singular. So what they're saying is they're accusing God. God has promised us this land. We went and we took a look at it, and we're not able to do this because these people in the land are stronger than him. And even if you say stronger than we, it's still an accusation against God. God says, I'm going to give you this land. You're going to go in, you're going to fight, you're going to conquer these people, and you're going to remove them from the land. And their assessment is, no, they're stronger than us, which means God is a liar, which really means they're stronger than him. So we need to be very, faithlessness is an accusation against God. And let's look at that now in Hebrews 2. Let's go to Hebrews 2 this time. Hebrews 2, verse 5. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak? But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you're mindful of him? Why this attention to man? Or the Son of Man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. And you've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Not yet, but it's coming. And we wait for it, and we're looking for it. But what do we see now? But we see Jesus, Yeshua, God saves. Remember Joshua, Joshua the son of Nun? His name is God saves. So they're looking at the Amalekites and the sons of Anak and the Philistines and the Canaanites and the Jebusites, instead of looking at Joshua, Yeshua, God saves. So we don't see yet everything under our subjection. In fact, we're seeing quite the opposite. We are in for a rough ride. I hope you see it, brethren. And I hope you rejoice at the opportunity for us to do the work of God and to suffer for him. But what do we see now? We see Yeshua, God saves, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, which Peter didn't understand, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And we are his disciples, we're his followers. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren. These are my brothers. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, this is why he had to die. So he came to partake in flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil is destroyed. And this power of death that he hangs over our head, this threat of death that he hangs over our heads, it's destroyed. It's destroyed in Yeshua. It's destroyed in the resurrection. So we don't care. Do your worst. We have a vision beyond death. We're not focusing on the obstacle. We're focusing on the glory beyond the obstacle. And we have to, God will not give us more than we can bear. So we have to bear whatever comes our way. But in all of it, we see the opportunity to declare this beauty of Christ. I was thinking to myself the other day that that power is like a magnifying glass. And it's a magnifying glass on beauty and ugliness. So just give men power. Just give people power and see what comes out of them. And for the most part, we see an ugliness that is reprehensible. It hides when people don't have power. They tend to be very soft, very gracious. But once they have power and they can exercise power, you see the real deal. And Christ is the only human being that has had all power in his hands. And instead of subjugating those around him, he used that power to sacrifice himself. That is a magnifying glass on beauty that is unimaginable. There is no beauty like Christ. And there is no ugliness like the devil and the devil that dwells in the human heart. And we cannot put our hopes in politicians. They're human. And when they're given power, we get to see the real deal. And we're seeing the real deal. We're seeing some real reprehensible ugliness. But this man, this human, who became flesh and blood and had all power
and yet sacrificed himself for his bride and for the whole world. This is a beauty that's just, it's incomprehensible. But he delivered that he came through death, he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Isn't it about time, brethren, that we claim our freedom in Christ? As the politicians of this world seek to take our freedom away, we claim our freedom in Christ. And it's this, that we are not subject to a fear of death. Others have that. And this coronavirus has terrified everybody. The panic. And yes, it's real. And for some of us who have underlying conditions, it can be extremely dangerous and fatal. But this is the human life. We must have this life at all costs. We see beyond this. And the panic, the global hysteria over this is remarkable. But this is the devil's work, and it's the devil's bondage. So he goes on to say here that we have to understand this freedom. And he says here in verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or comfort those that are tempted. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." So we have to be faithful, brethren. And cowardice is an accusation against God. That we have this high priest who is able to comfort us, who is able to bring us through any temptation, who is able to remove us from bondage. And if we choose fear, we are accusing Christ of being an insufficient high priest. Let's quickly go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, where we hear the instructions from Christ himself. And listen to how many times, and it's not just instruction as in, you know, this is a lesson I need to teach you. It's instruction as in a commandment. The same way Moses commanded those men to go into the promised land and bring back a report and to be very thorough in their assessment. This is a commandment from Christ. And we know in Revelation that we're counted faithful if we do his commandments. So here in Matthew 10, and let's begin in verse 16. This is our shepherd. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Christ is not saying to us, look, it's a beautiful world out there. Go and give everybody a hug from me. Tell them, oh, kiss them on the cheek and say, this is from Christ. And Christ can't wait to hug the whole world. Christ is saying it's a demonic world. People are under the influence of the devil. And they're using their intellect and their creativity to destroy. And they are targeting God's covenant people. This is the reality. Christ is not holding anything back. This is the reality. This is our situation. We are in the midst of wolves. And let's not be naive. And let's not turn on CNN and think that CNN loves us. And we believe everything they say. And then we disbelieve Christ. And CNN as an example of all of the mass media news outlets. "Behold, I'm sending you forward as sheep in the midst of wolves. I know what I'm doing. You should not be fearful." Yes, of course, you're going in among terrible people, terrifying people, with all kinds of ways and means to destroy you. And I'm sending you in that. "Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Are we wise as serpents, brethren? As the world changes, so we're in this lockdown. And as Pastor Jim mentioned, by God's blessing, he's opened the door for us here in this little town of Burlington in Ottawa, to reach people all over the world. So are we able to pivot? Are we able to read the situation? How are the wolves aligning? And how do we navigate this? And with our evangelism efforts, can we be creative? can we look at the situation and say, okay, if it's going this way, maybe here's a new way that we can approach this. And we bring intellect and creativity and shrewdness to our evangelism, because this is our job. This is our work. And when Christ returns, he's coming with rewards. So this is the situation. We're in trouble here. But can we be wise? So you're in this terrible situation, but the instruction to us is to be as wise as serpents, almost sly. There's sort of a slyness, a cunning to it. It's like, okay, here are the obstacles. Maybe here's a creative way we might be able to get around it. This is the instruction. But in all of this, to be harmless as doves. Yes, we're a bit cunning. We're a bit creative. We're a bit like a serpent in terms of how a serpent might slither through a situation. But in none of this are we harmful. In fact, in all of this, we're beneficial. You're trying to stop the word of God. And we're figuring out a way to slither around you and through you and under you and over you that the word of God will not be stopped. But beware of men. So in all of this, do not trust men. Beautiful rhetoric notwithstanding. Don't fall for their Marxist rhetoric. Beware of them. They're awful. They're nasty. The depth of, I can't even begin. I won't begin. I'm gonna withhold disclosing any of this nastiness that is behind the beautiful rhetoric. Hopefully we're mature enough Christians not to follow these people, not to be caught up and seduced by their rhetoric. Beware of men. This is a command. Don't be seduced by Marxist rhetoric. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, in their assemblies. It's rhetoric. You follow it, but they have a hatred for us. And I've said that before, and I'll say it again. They hate Christ, therefore they cannot love us. It's impossible. If we love Christ, they hate us, and they want to destroy us. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. This is your opportunity. And you have a message that's against this Jewish leadership and the Gentiles. It's like, we're going to be hated by all nations. We don't have a cushy, warm, comforting blanket for anybody who's against Christ. We have a message. And they're going to do everything they can to stop it. But we're going to constantly figure out a way to keep it going out. And if it's not us, it will be somebody else. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. So these are Christian parents. And again, we cannot fear death. We've been delivered from the fear of death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. So we have to understand what that means. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Just keep going. For I say unto you, verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. The disciple is not above his master. Take up your cross and follow me. Whatever has happened to me, be prepared for it to happen to you, nor the servant above his Lord. It's enough that the disciple be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they've called me, the master of the house, Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And then if we drop down to verse 28, and this is a command. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. This is a command we have to wrap our minds and hearts around. That they really do hate us. Well, they don't hate us personally. They hate Christ. And because we associate ourselves to Christ, they hate us. That's why they hate us. But the command is, don't fear them. All they can do is kill the body. But they're not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then he says in verse 31, fear you not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So it's just this constant reminder not to fear them. Verse 33, whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny deny him before my Father, which is in heaven. So there's this constant, if you were to read through this more, this constant command from Christ. He's the one that's sending us into this sea of wolves. And he's the one telling us not to be fearful. I want us to go to Revelation 20. Actually, Revelation 21, verse 6. Let's begin to wrap up here. Revelation 21. Again, we have to have the vision of the end. Let's not get caught up in the obstacles and hurdles in the middle. Revelation 21 and verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. This is why he can declare the end from the beginning. So from the very beginning, he said, this is how it's all going to end up. And Abraham believed him. And all the faithful followers of God believed in his word and his ability to declare the end from the beginning. And he said it to me, it's done. Despite the fact that Satan was doing everything to destroy this plan of God, to destroy the counsel of God, everything from the very beginning, he's constantly trying to intervene and interfere and disrupt. But it cannot, the word of God cannot be broken. So now it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. He's not going to hold anything back, brethren. This is what we have to see. You're going to inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What an honor that we will be called the sons of God forever. There's no redo, there's no rewind, there's no replay. We just go forward. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves, committed to this vision. Now, verse 8, who is the first category called out for destruction but the fearful, the cowards? Those who fear death, those who get into panic like ancient Israel when they saw the giants in the land. They panicked like those, the followers of David. When the Amalekites came through, they panicked. Like those today, panic, constant panic because of the constant news of the bad reports coming in. How overwhelming this is. Panic. And God says of the panicked, but the fearful and unbelieving. Because being fearful is an accusation against God. Being fearful means we don't believe the word of God. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and these are horrible people. Murderers, whoremongers, abominable, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. But they all come after the cowards. They shall all have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And that's what Christ said. Don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear him who can throw you in the lake of fire. So believe him. Don't be like the ancient Israelites who were unfaithful. I want us to conclude, brethren, in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. And as we're concluding again, I wanted us to focus on this passage in Numbers 13. Because there's three key lessons we can draw from it. The first is that we become fearful and anxious when we take our eyes off the finish line. Then all we see are the obstacles. If we keep our eyes focused, the goal is in high definition, the obstacles that are blurred. Or it's the obstacles that are in high definition and the goal is blurred. Let's make sure that the goal is in high definition, because obstacles are what we see when we take our eyes off the vision, off the goal. The second is that cowardice is more contagious than courage. In the end, courage wins. But cowardice will inflict a whole congregation, a whole church. They'll cry, oh no, we're in trouble. We have very, very difficult times ahead. And the preaching of this gospel may very well bring about some of our suffering. And then it's easy to point fingers and say, this is because of Moses. This is because of David. But we need more Calebs. We need more Davids. We need more Joshuas. We need more faithful men and women. Because in the end, courage will win, even though the majority will be caught up with cowardice because it's very contagious. And so the words we speak matter, and we need to speak edification. We need to speak encouragement. We need to speak strength into one another's lives, faithfulness. And then finally, cowardice is an accusation against God that he is not able. He cannot do this, even though he said this is what he will do. And the very clear command to us, upon whom the ends of the age have come, is not to be fearful. So let's keep our eyes on the prize. And then again, to point back to the message last week, to suffer for Christ. Any suffering, we all suffer. It can teach us patience. And we can learn to work through these different trials and have faith in God and be patient through the trial. That's good. All things work together for good. But to suffer for Christ, he's coming with glory. He's coming in the Father's glory. And he wants to reward us for our faithfulness. And he tells us ahead of time, take up your cross and follow me. You will suffer. So, okay, let's be wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. We will never harm anybody, but we are going to do the work of the Lord. Let's conclude here in 1 Corinthians 16. And let's begin in verse 5. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian brethren, and he says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia." So he wants to come back and visit them, and he's saying, I will come back. I'm going to be going through Macedonia, so I should have a chance to come and see you. And it may be that I will abide, yes, and winter with you. So maybe when I get there, I'll stay the whole winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey wherever I go. So there's an expectation that you will financially support me so that I can then continue in my journey, in my preaching of the gospel. "For I will not see you now, by the way." So I'm not going to be able to come to you now, "but I trust to tarry a while with you." So even though I'm not going to come now, when I do come, I'll spend some time with you, if the Lord permit. "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." So that's where I'm going to be until Pentecost. "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me." So God opens these doors. And as he opens them, brethren, we have to see the opportunity and go through them. And here, a great door and effectual was opened unto Paul, as God will do for us as well. Seek and you'll find. Ask and it will be opened. Right? So we need to do this. So this great door is opened, and there are many adversaries. There are many wolves. That's what Christ said. "I'm sending you as sheep among wolves." So Paul understands his situation. "Now, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear." There are many adversaries. You look after him. "For he works the work of the Lord, as I also do." So Paul is really discerning who's who. And Timothy's going to come. There's many adversaries. Make sure that you look after him. "Let no man therefore despise him, because the workers of Satan will despise the workers of Christ. But conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." So we are really anxious that you help him and bring him to us. We're all looking forward to seeing him. "As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren." So I can't come to you now, but I really urged Apollos to come to you. But his will was not at all to come at this time. So for some reason, even though Paul really pressed him to say, "You need to go to see Corinth," Apollos pushed back and said, "No way, not at all." Don't know why. You know, the Corinthians were a very troublesome congregation. And there may be some history there that Apollos just said, not at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. So he's going to come another time. I really, because of my absence, I was hoping he would be able to come at this time. But he said no. "Watch you, stand fast in the faith. Be aware. Don't let all your news come from CNN. And you're just subtly like you're a frog boiling in the water. And you don't even realize the temperature. Be aware. Stay alert. Understand how the world is changing. and understand how the prophecies are unfolding. And stand fast in the faith. That is in the Word of God. Be knowledgeable of the Word of the prophets and how everything is unfolding. And stand fast in that, knowing that it's the Word of God. And at the end of all of this, it is done. The Word of God is now done. Everything that he said he would do, he will do. So we're like Abraham, and we stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. The very phrase we saw that the Philistines used to turn their whole situation around, Paul is now using for us. Quit you like men and be strong. In other words, develop bravery, develop courage. Watch you, understand the situation, and have courage going into the situation. We're not weak. We're not victims. We are infused with the Holy Spirit to go forward and to do this grand work. Who are we? We have somehow been recruited into this phenomenal work of God. But we've been supplied with what we need to do it without fail. We are victorious. Christ was victorious in death. And that's Satan's, now Satan brings out the big guns, death. And in death is Christ's victory. And in death is our victory. So there is no gun, there is no weapon, there's no tool. That there's no implement that Satan has that is greater than the Holy Spirit. Quit you like men. We're not victims. Don't let language of victimization come out of our mouths, degrade the will and the strength to enervate and weaken the body because we speak like victims. Quit you like men. Let us be brave. Let our spines straighten up and let us declare Christ and be strong. That everything turned around for the Philistines with this instruction. Quit you like men. And Paul is saying right here, regardless of the wolves, quit you like men, and everything turns around. Be strong. Let all your things be done with agape. We're as harmless as doves. Everything we do, it's agape. Even as we are being persecuted, it's agape. This can only come from the Holy Spirit. And I beg you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. These are the first people who believed in Achaia. As I was preaching the gospel, they were the first ones to get it. And, listen, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. This is where courage comes from, brethren. When we addict ourselves to the ministry of the saints. As opportunities come up to serve the saints, we jump on it. As opportunities come up to do this work, we're on it. And it's this addiction to this ministry that the Holy Spirit just grows within us and we become an unstoppable force. On the other hand, if we're lazy, if we're negligent, if we're indifferent, the Holy Spirit dwindles. It's either growing, it's either waxing or waning. And we must do things for the Holy Spirit to wax. And as we do nothing, the Holy Spirit wanes. And month after month, year after year, decade after decade, we just see a slowing down, a crippling of the Holy Spirit if we're not actively engaged. On the other hand, day after day, week after week, year after year, decade after decade, there's a waxing of the Holy Spirit that what you're capable of 5-10 years from now, in the face of the intensity of the persecution that is coming 5-10 years from now, what you will be capable of, if you are working the Spirit now, will be miraculous. But if we're not working the Spirit now, when that intensity of persecution comes, there's no choice but cowardice, which is unfaithfulness. So we must addict ourselves, at like the household of Stephanas, to the ministry of saints, and that you submit yourselves unto such. So Paul is saying here, the brethren are not all the same. Discern. You shall know them by their fruits. And when you find brethren like the household of Stephanas, who have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Submit yourselves to them. Support them. And to everyone that helps with us, because we are addicted to this as well. And labors. We want to see, there's no fruit without labor. There's no profit without labor. So we're looking for labor so that fruit can be produced. And then we'll know them by their fruits. Line up. Show the fruit. And hopefully there are big clusters of grapes that we can say, like, wow, that's a very fruitful individual in Christ. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Like, that is, ouch, that hurt. We needed to do something, and you were lacking. And so I'm grateful that there are others that saw that there's something that needs to be done, and they came in and helped because you were lacking. Ouch. And because you're lacking, the Holy Spirit is waning and the fruit is declining. Christ is coming, and he's coming with a reward. We need to be about our Father's business. And he says, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge you them that are such. So you were lacking, but your spirit was refreshed. So you're on the receiving end. You're receiving. When Christ really wants us to supply. So these brethren here, Christ is saying, Paul is saying they're different. They're on the supply side. Everybody's on the receive side. They're on the supply side. So brethren, as we face not only this uncertain future, but this perilous future, it's actually a time for us to rejoice. It's actually a time for us to stir up the spirit of Caleb. And as we see this kind of darkness closing in on us, it's a time for the light within us to shine. And it's a time for the spirit of Caleb to rise and say, let us take it at once. And we do not back down. We have our messages, Christ is Lord, and he's coming to establish Zion. And the whole world will bow down to Christ. And we are looking forward to his appearing. God bless you, brethren. Remember, quit you like men and be strong.
Thank you so much, Pastor Adrian, for an awesome message. It really fires everyone up that has listened to the message today. I'm sure that if we could march out and do something right now, we're all filled with energy from the words that you were able to harvest from Scripture. It's so interesting how so many people want to throw away the Old Testament, that the Hebrew Scriptures are not important. But when you harvest one example, the children of Israel going into the spies spying out the land, that one example, we can harvest so much information and harvest so much benefit that goes forward, that inspires us today, gives us lessons today. So the examples from the past, hopefully we can be the good examples of those that get it, those that have courage, and those that God can be encouraged by, that we're not fearful, we're brave, we have courage, we have strength, and it's an inspiring words from Scripture that give us that zeal. So thank you very much for that. It's interesting, the last hymn that we're going to have, there'll be a closing prayer first, but the last hymn is Stand Up for Jesus. And I'm sure that everyone is feeling so much energy that we're all eager to stand up for Jesus. And so that's page 114. But before that, I'll ask everyone to bow their heads and I'll give a closing prayer. Holy and loving Father in heaven and Jesus Christ at your right hand, we come with zeal before you, Father, eager to do the work, eager to show ourselves to be courageous. We ask, Father, that you help us to harvest all the message that we heard today, to not just be courageous, but and not just be in ourselves and have inspiring thoughts, but we need to be up doing the work. And we ask, Father, that you show us ways that we can help preach the gospel, to evangelize. And certainly some of those ways are going to be involving the Church of God. So help us with the, you know, as congregations to come together and serve you, but also help us in our individual situations where an opportunity might come where somebody would be encouraged by hearing about you or your plan for mankind. And help us to be courageous and not hide that and just keep quiet, but help us to speak boldly about your plan and what you have for mankind. So we ask your dismissal now, and we thank you for the message today, and we give you praise through our high priest, our elder brother, the Lamb of God, Jesus. Amen.